I'd say my timing has been perfect to see New England in the fall. Would you not agree? Just spectacular out there. I told Pastor Duane, there's general revelation everywhere. You can't miss it. It's all around, screaming the glory of God. And wow, once you see God's glory in what he's made, you can't imagine going back and unseeing it, can you? He's just an amazing God. And we do come tonight with open hearts for the word to change, just recognizing that by the power of God's Spirit, he will bless this word. This word is alive and living and sharper than a double-edged sword and able to do what needs to be done in each one of our lives. So if you would join me, open your Bible again to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We will, by his grace and for his glory, pick up tonight at verse 17. And as you're finding your place, may I just pray quickly for God to pour out his blessing on each one of us. God in heaven, we bow before you tonight. We acknowledge your splendor and your majesty, your holiness and your glory, your awesome power, your sovereign reign and rule, your excellence. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our honor. You are worthy of our adoration. You are worthy of our lives. We ask you now, God, to continue to show us what these words mean, how we must be impacted by them, and how, Lord, you would daily apply them to us. We seek, God, your grace in everything that happens in our thoughts and in our hearts this evening. For we ask it in the strong and living name of Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, and all his sheep said, Amen. So who are we as these recipients of grace who become sharers of that same grace? It's not just a matter of our activity. We really don't need any more activity. I'll at least speak for myself. I don't need any more busy work. What I need most days is a new heart. And I don't know if maybe you can relate to that. What I most need is to be transformed from the inside out and then to let the actions come from the good work of grace in my own heart. We tend to be doers, don't we? We tend to want to accomplish it on our own, in our own strength, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but the gospel tends to humble us in that regard and remind us that we really can't do any of this on our own. So tonight we'll focus on our hearts. What will our hearts look like? And what will our mission look like if our hearts are indeed where they should be in the Lord Jesus Christ? Thursday I had the privilege of attending the funeral of a pastor's wife who died at the age of 101. And as the pastor preaching the funeral was describing not only her life and her ministry and her encouragement of her husband, all the things they shared together over the years, and really just inspiring all of us with the good life for Christ that they led, he mentioned that she was part of the greatest generation. And I thought to myself, you know, that's probably very true. And what would my generation be described as? And I came up with a word. I don't know if you think it fits. Many of you are about my age. But in many ways, I think we might be remembered as the whiny generation. You know what I mean? We really have become very accustomed to getting what we want when we want it. And as I was thinking about the mission, as I was thinking about the call to action, as I was thinking about the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ, and then the impetus that that becomes to share his grace with others, I really was reminded again, if there's anything God's word calls me to, it's to stop whining and to start giving him praise. So look at verse 17 with me. The 72, this is Luke 10, 17. The 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, look at verse 20. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now that is a good word for every day. What say you? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So I've boiled this down tonight to three different principles, if you will. Three different principles of heart and mission. Three different principles that will guide us as we move forward for Christ. Number one, we serve for Christ's glory alone. We serve for Christ's glory alone. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that one on the bathroom mirror and on the refrigerator and in the car and where I work, at my office, and just about everywhere else. Because if I'm not careful, it takes me about 15 and a half seconds to revert back to my glory, and I doubt I'm alone. But we serve for Christ's glory, right? Jesus makes that abundantly clear. This afternoon, as I was putting on my blue jeans to go out for a few minutes and just enjoy this area to have lunch, I must admit, part of my motivation was to have lunch, and to just see the beauty of everything around here, a little bit of church history, a little bit of Jonathan Edwards and all the great stuff, just reminding you of the incredible spiritual legacy around these parts. I heard a concert coming from the sanctuary. I had to come up here and find out what was going on, and Sam was playing beautifully over this piano. I actually recorded it, some of it on my phone, because it was so spectacular. Now, I do not have a musical bone in my body. I don't know if any of you are like that. I love to make a joyful noise, but joyful is about as good as it gets. When I see someone or hear someone play the piano like Sam, I am so in awe of that gift because I don't have anything remotely like it. It is easy for me to delight in that because it's something completely foreign to me. Not to you guys, I'm sure, but very foreign to me. But look what Jesus is saying here. Don't rejoice in anything, not your gift, not somebody else's gift, not your success, not somebody else's success, not your ministry, not somebody else's ministry. Don't rejoice in anything other than one simple fact. You have been a recipient of divine grace. That's it. That's the bottom line, right? That is your identity. That is our mission, right? That is the impetus for everything we do for the glory of God. Our names are written in heaven. We have been given a new life. We have been given a new heart. We have been given a new spirit. We have been given everything we need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. It is way too easy to forget this. It is way too easy to get caught up in us or in somebody else or in personal success. It is way too easy to get caught up in numbers or any of the other barometers that we might tend to look to that would evaluate how well we're doing. If you think about it, we're not even supposed to be about personal success. We're not even supposed to be about ministry success. What is ministry success? It is certainly more than numbers, is it not? If it is just numbers, then Jesus wasn't always met with success. Nobody could clear a room like Jesus when he got down to the hard teaching of the Word of God. So success in ministry is more than numbers. You and I are not supposed to look to any of those things. You and I are to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about him. It is not about me. It is all about what he has done and not about what I do. I've observed in recent days and weeks, maybe you have too, the Lord humbling a number of prominent evangelical ministers. Have you noticed that? It seems to be in the water right now. I don't know if we are making more mistakes in the ministry or if the mistakes are immediately publicized because of all the social media and all the technological advances, but this I know, there are a lot of prominent ministries and ministers being humbled in recent days. Have you seen this? Have you noticed this? Have you observed this? I was reading online from Christian Today. Not Christianity Today, but Christian Today, which appears to be the British counterpart. There was an interesting article about Mark Driscoll. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him and his ministry in Seattle. But the title of the article was Dissing Driscoll: What the Church Can Learn from Mark Driscoll's Fall from Grace. And as I read these words, I recognized a dangerous tendency in my own heart. Here is what part of what was said. There's a German word, Schadenfreude, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Bear with me if I'm not. It means rejoicing in another's misfortune. It literally translates as harm joy. There have been plenty of killjoys who have indulged in harm joy over Mark Driscoll. I think of one conservative radio host who seemed to be obsessed with Driscoll, tweeting constantly and even urging people to turn up and protest at his church. I recall listening to her speaking to another Reformed minister, the two of them waxing eloquent in their praise of one another's courage and how they admired each other, and it was nauseatingly smug. I have a sneaking suspicion that some of those who are most critical of Driscoll's popularity have a yearning to be popular themselves. Jealousy is always a powerful motive. Any reactions we have to Driscoll's woes should be ones of sorrow, self-examination, and repentance. And the reason that grabbed me was because I recognized in my own heart a very sinful tendency that I have. And I don't know if I'd ever articulate it. I guess I'm about to articulate it now. I don't know if I like articulating it, but it's something like a sense of gladness in seeing another minister put in his place. That is nothing but sin and pride in me. And I think that lurks in many of us. If we're going to keep our grace mission front and center, we're going to have to regularly re-examine our hearts, because our hearts become proud in an instant and puffed up in no time at all. And see, the world has seen so much of this. The world has seen so much competition among us. The world has seen so much derision and division that sometimes people are rightly asking on the outside of those of us on the inside, does anybody in there really love anybody else? Are we willing to re-examine our hearts and our own motives? Are we willing to acknowledge our own pride? Are we willing to say, Lord, I haven't looked at this the way I should have. God, it has been too much about me. Lord, it has been too much about my own pleasure and my own gifts, or whatever the case may be. Are we willing to come clean in regard to our ego? My job every December at our house is to put the lights on the Christmas tree. Now, that's a real challenge for anybody as mechanically challenged as I am. Now, you know the drill. Supposedly, since the 1960s, we've had lights where one can go out and the rest stay lit. At least that's what they say, right? Have you ever had this experience? It happens almost annually in our home. You're sitting there enjoying that finished product when all of a sudden the top third goes out, the entire top third of the tree. And you have meticulously put these lights on every branch and been quite proud of your work. You can't figure out how it happened because the box says it can't and it won't happen, but it did happen and you just observed it. So what are you going to do at that point? All the decorations are on there. You have guests for Christmas or the holidays or whatever the case may be. Are you going to just add more lights? Now that tends to drive me crazy because I still see all the wires of the lights that aren't working. I decided the lights had to come down, the old lights, so that new lights could be woven in somehow. And I got so frustrated in the de-lighting project that I actually got out a pair of scissors. You know where this story's going? No, it's not going there. I was smart enough to unplug the tree. But I got out a pair of scissors and I literally surgically removed the dead lights. But I learned something by that project and that process. Sometimes I need to be unplugged and I need to have stuff cut out of me. You know what I mean? Sometimes the Spirit has to speak so clearly to me through the Word that I recognize my own pride and my own disobedience to the clarion call of God upon my life. Maybe you do too. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to sit before the Lord and say, Lord, where have I been immune to this truth? Lord, where have I stuck my fingers in my ears that I have not been able to see and hear and respond? Lord, where have I disobeyed? Lord, where have I been unconcerned? Lord, where have I thought my way was better than your way? It's a scary series of questions to ask because God will answer. But we must do it, my beloved. We must do it if we're going to follow hard after Jesus Christ. You see, because you and I are called to be humble. Humble. before Christ. Humble before one another and humble before the watching world. And it is not easy to be humble. And sometimes you and I get our thoughts and affections in all the wrong places at all the wrong times. Sometimes we have the right theology, but the wrong practice. Sometimes we have the right head, but the wrong heart, or the wrong heart with the right head. Did I say that the same way backwards? You know what I mean. We get it one way or the other, and God has to bring us back, and only God can. Second, I want to observe tonight that we need to walk by the Spirit, by faith. We need to walk with the Spirit. We cannot go out on our own. Look at verse 21. In the same hour, he rejoiced. He, the pronoun there, obviously referring to the Lord Jesus. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Look at the text. Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. In some kind of noticeable, observable way, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, rejoiced in the Spirit of God. John Gill, in his commentary on this text, made this observation. Christ's heart was filled with joy, not so much at the success of the 70 disciples and the subjection of the devils to them, as in the view he had of the spread of the gospel and of the revelation and application of the truths of it to multitudes of mean and despicable persons. I think he's right. I think he's absolutely right. Jesus is rejoicing in the idea and the truth and the reality that the gospel can reach a sinner like you and reach a sinner like me and absolutely transform our lives. It is an amazing thought. You and I will never get there on our own. We will never get there without the Holy Spirit. We will never get there in human strength. We will never get there in our own imaginations or in our own reasoning. We must have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must recognize that we cannot go one day into this mission of grace giving without the enabling empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God in and through us. You see, God has our mission. God has our back. God is in this more than we're in this. Do you believe that? He is in this thing more than we could ever be in this thing. God is here, and could his sovereignty be any more clear than in the verses I just read? You and I can't save anybody. We can't open anybody's stopped up ears. We can't warm up anybody's cold heart, can we? We can't do any of it. But what was that last hymn that we just sang? God, your word can. That's why we come humbly to it tonight, because your word can do that amazing thing that we can never do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the New York Times. Is that what the Bible says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's where the power is. That's where the power is. Are we willing to wait to be filled with that power from on high? God is sovereign over our mission. He is sovereign in salvation. It is so clear here by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to preach like we believe in the sovereignty of God. We have to read the Bible like we believe in the sovereignty of God. We have to live. There's the hard part for me. I have to live like I believe in the sovereignty of God. That means I can't be afraid of all the things that would normally make me afraid. Because to be afraid of so many of the things that cause me to be afraid is to deny the sovereignty and goodness of God. You see, you and I have to live it out. We can't just say it. I heard it like this. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You ever heard it like that? It's true, isn't it? Will we seek God as the sovereign God of the universe that he says in his word that he is? We have to preach like we believe in the sovereignty of God and pray like we believe in the sovereignty of God. And at the same time, preach like we believe in human responsibility and pray like we believe in human responsibility. Pastor, can you explain fully how those things fit together? I can't. But they do. In the mind of God, who's a lot wiser than I, they work. And so I am under obligation, and you are under obligation. And Calvary Baptist Windsor Lock is under obligation to preach the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of humans, and to leave the complete understanding of both of those doctrines in the hands of God, right? We preach a message that makes it abundantly clear that this place is not a place of self-help and fix yourself and clean up your act and let us give you 5 steps to a better this and 10 steps to a better that. We are a desperate people in need of a radical gospel, and this is the only place we can find any good news. Are we willing to humble ourselves before the Lord and His Word like that? You see, this sets us free to be Christ's people. We believe with all our heart in the doctrine of election and go out with all our energy with the free offer of the gospel good news to anybody who will listen, recognizing that God alone knows how all that fits together. And when it's all said and done, there's only one who will be standing, and His name is Jesus. And it's okay if I don't understand all the details. Are we willing to rejoice in the Holy Spirit? Are we willing to get our eyes off ourselves, off our own situation, off our own quote-unquote success? Look at verse 23. Then turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately to them, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." Isn't that an amazing thought for you and me tonight? We hold in our laps the Word of God. We understand in our hearts the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He lived the life that I failed to live, and died the death that I deserve, and went to the grave for my sin and for your sin. Oh, and by the way, every Sunday is Easter Sunday for us. He came out of the grave on the 3rd day, and He's alive and well and here. We believe that. We understand that. Our eyes have been opened to that. We live that and breathe that and teach that and preach that and share that. We are a privileged people, are we not? Jesus said it. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, verse 24, that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. When is the last time you thanked the Lord Jesus for the revelation of His gospel good news to you? How long has it been since you said to the Lord, "Thank you that you opened my eyes. Thank you that you enabled me to hear. Thank you that you spoke to my heart. Thank you that you transformed my life. Thank you that you breathed life into me by your Spirit when there was only death. Thank you that though the wages of sin is death, you paid my debt, Lord Jesus." Jesus says we are privileged, we are blessed. We are blessed beyond measure. So what do we do? I wrote down one more thing for us to consider tonight. Not only walking by the Spirit by faith, but could we launch out with a risky but trusting love? Could we launch out with a risky but trusting love? Is it going to be risky? Well, it depends on how you define risk. But a couple of things we've looked at already today. Look at verse 3, just as a reminder. "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." We have to remember that, right? We have to keep that in mind. Look at verse 10, just as a reminder. "Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.'" If our definition of risk is the idea that everything may not go abundantly well in the way that we want things to go abundantly well, then it's risky. But on another level, it's not risky at all. Look at verse 19. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Is this about handling a snake in a worship service? I think not. This is about God having power to keep and protect and persevere in and through us. God's got this. We're okay. We're going to be fine. He is never going to leave us. He is never going to forsake us. Do you still believe that? No matter what happens in the world politically, no matter what happens in the world in terms of wars and rumors of wars, no matter what happens in the world in terms of discord, no matter what happens in the world in terms of culture, the Lord God omnipotent still reigns. He still reigns. He's still Lord of all. Jesus wants us to rejoice in that tonight. Look what he says here. We are so blessed. If we are so blessed, can we not launch out in ministry? Can we not launch out in witness? Can we not find it somewhere in our hearts to give away some of that amazing grace that we have been so freely given? Some of the people will embrace our message. And some of the people will embrace our message and come into our fellowship and prove to be quite difficult to love. Have you ever met any of those people? Sometimes God, in his sanctifying work in each of our lives, sends into our lives, have you noticed, the very person we need to really teach us how to love, or at least the next chapter of how to love. Sometimes I think I'm still in love 101. How about you? I thought I was out of love 101. I thought it was at least love 201. And sometimes I realize, no, I'm back at 101 again. God, I don't know if I can love this person. You know what he says to me in the ear of my mind? You can't, but I can. You can't, but I can. So, even though I'm tempted sometimes like the lawyer to say, who is my neighbor, hoping I can get off on a technicality, he rarely lets me off on a technicality. But he keeps me there in love 101 until I learn the lesson that he wants me to learn. I don't know what your church will look like in days ahead. I don't know what your mission field will look like in days ahead, but I know it will test you. And I know that some days you'll feel like you have one nerve left and someone in the church is standing on it. I know that because God loves you that much to stretch you and grow you and shape you and conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Some of them may be pierced and some of them may be tattooed. And some of those may be the conservatives. You know what I mean? It may get really interesting. But this I know for sure. He's in it a whole lot more than you're in it. He loves your mission field a whole lot more than you love it. He's already in it, preparing the hearts of those who will receive when the word of Christ comes their way through you. He's already there. So we launch out with a degree of risk because we don't know, humanly speaking, how every individual situation is going to work out. But we do know the big picture. By the way, I read ahead. Have you read ahead? I read ahead all the way to the end. Jesus wins. He wins. We know that. So we don't shrink back from our mission. We don't fail to do what Christ has called us to do. We don't withhold our affection from those he's called us to love. We don't stop serving those he's given us to serve. Because we know that this is his mission and this is for his glory. Pastor David Platt reminds us that our joy is found in who we serve. Not in where we serve or how we serve or the way in which we serve. The fact that we get to serve Jesus, that is enough, right? That's enough. That's enough. Will it be scary? Yes. David Platt, if he were here, would say sometimes it can be scary. There aren't many people today who inflame my heart to be who I should be more than David Platt. If you haven't read any of his stuff, I would encourage you to do that. It really is quite invigorating and spiritually enriching. It will be scary at times, yes, and it will be risky in the way I analyzed earlier, but we are not alone. You are not alone. I am not alone. The lover of our souls will take us all the way home. The lover of our souls will love through us for his glory. the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Isn't that an amazing thought? A love that would be Christ's own love coming out of me. That won't be my strength, but His. But it'll be my joy to be part of it. Because I'll know it isn't coming from me. You see, if I'm not back in 101 learning it the hard way, I'll begin to think it's me. And I'll begin to pat myself on the back and consider myself a success. God has to drive. No, He loves me so much, He won't leave me there. He takes me back to a love situation that's so hard to do that I recognize I don't have it. But God, You do. God, You do. We must love for His glory. Pastor in Wheeling, West Virginia, Donald Ewing, preached this. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out to another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk exposing our true self. To place your ideas and your dreams before the crowd is to risk loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try it all is to risk failure. But to risk we must, because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The man, the woman who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, and is nothing. I guess what I'm saying, Calvary Baptist, Windsor Lock, go out on a limb for Jesus. It's not really even out on a limb, because there He is holding up the limb. There He is. Before you even get there. Issuing the call, sending the Spirit, encouraging your heart, giving you the words. Have you learned, like I've learned in recent days in our culture, to pray with your eyes wide open? Anybody else doing that besides me? You find yourself in a conversation with somebody, you recognize their lostness, you recognize that you're supposed to be there for that moment in time, and you're praying with eyes wide open. God, I have no idea what to say. Help me. Help me. You set this up. You arranged this. You organized this. You ordered this. Help me. Lord Jesus, help me. Timothy Edwards' epitaph this afternoon. I took a photograph, but you can't really read it in the photograph, but I jotted it down. This is Jonathan Edwards' dad, who pastored for 64 years. The man of God who nobly pled his master's cause. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? That's what I want written on mine. Is there anything else? Any higher privilege? Any greater joy than to be able to plead the Master's cause? What is Jesus saying in these last couple of verses? Don't forget who you are. A sinner saved by grace. A recipient of divine love. An object of God's inescapable affection. Aren't you glad we've been loved by God in Jesus Christ? So we humble ourselves before His throne of grace, where we find all the mercy that we need to press on. We're like one beggar telling another beggar where bread can be found, right? We've received. Now we know where life is. So we tell them. Some will like what we say and cheer us on. Some will despise what we say, and make every effort to silence us. But we press on, because it's not our mission, it's Christ's mission. It's not our glory, it's Christ's glory. It's not even our love, it's Christ's love, shed abroad in the heart of a rebel like me. Shed abroad in your heart as well. May the King of Kings and Lord of Lords be immeasurably glorified by the grace message of this church. Now and tomorrow and until the Lord takes us home. What say you? May He be given all praise and all glory.